yourselves are either the procrastinators in your family or are either the ones that work ahead and are well prepared and disciplined. How many have got all their Christmas gifts wrapped and packaged already? Oh, I say one, two, there we go. How many have yet to do it yet tonight? Here's the crunch time, if you will. You know what? I packaged my gifts for my wife and I helped her with the kids, just so you know, with that. I helped her with that and I got them done early. You know, my wife, she packaged mine yesterday, okay? She has hid my gifts from me this whole time. I'm this type of person, I will admit, that I got to sneak a peek a little bit here, and I got to find out. If I can get there, I will. You know what she did? She packaged them after they were hidden all this time. You know what? She hid them again after they were already packaged because she knows me so well. She knows I'll find, if they're there underneath that tree, I'll go and I'll shake them, try and feel around a little bit. I get excited about Christmas. I do. It's such a joyous time. And, you know, in some regard, the holidays seem like we get so wrapped up in so many different things that the thoughts of what really Christmas is about kind of falls by the wayside sometimes. And certainly, thank goodness, we have the opportunity, most especially as believers in Christ in America, to come into His house and worship Him and be reminded of that great gift. Certainly, we have His Word that is there and available to us to read each day that gives evidence and identification to the great sacrifice and miracle that has taken place for our sakes. And folks, we need to be reminded, if not yearly, if not monthly, daily, and moment by moment, of the great work of our God for our sakes. This morning, we clearly have read here the prophetic account in Isaiah that speaks of our Lord's coming. And interestingly, looking at this text from a historical viewpoint, if you will, here in the context of Isaiah's writing here, we see that prior to all of this, the king that was initially in place has passed away, has gone on. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is the only prophet that dates his commissioning by the death of a king. If you look previously in the chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, you'll see that Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Interestingly, when you look at what is possibly going on in the minds of the nation of Israel as this king who reigned for over 50 years, and in 50 years it was a period of prosperity and blessing and economic growth, and now this great king of the nation of Israel has gone on, and the nation themselves is in great turmoil and anxiety because their king is dead. And now their biggest fear is that the surrounding nations around them have opportunity to capitalize on the weakness and vulnerability of them as a nation. And isn't it profound? How profound, in the midst of great desperation and despair and concern and anxiety, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." And you can see here, and I love this passage so much as you look at it, because Ahaz is the next king on the scene, and we see some of the character of Ahaz, some of his mental capacity, if you will, some of his lack of faith in it. And I almost can imagine that Isaiah here, as he is speaking to Ahaz, and as Ahaz responds, Isaiah has to almost go up and do one of these. Right off the backside of the head, right there, just to let you know, Ahaz, what are you thinking? Here the Lord is ready to reveal Himself to you, and you sort of demonstrate this fake humility in it all, and oh no, I won't ask the Lord for a sign. I'm too unworthy, so to speak, of all of that. I'm not going to tempt God with any of that and burdens. And Isaiah says, whether you ask for a sign or not, it's coming. Here it is. And it's interesting in the historical setting here, as we see this passage lay out here, Isaiah says, guess what, Ahaz? As a matter of fact, my wife is going to bear a son. It's interesting when you look at the passage there in Isaiah 7:14, the word for virgin there has a twofold meaning to it. It has a twofold meaning for a very particular reason here as well. Because this whole idea of a prophetic ultimate fulfillment of God's Son coming to this earth really doesn't meet the expectation and concern of the nation of Israel, nor King Ahaz in this moment. So it has to have a meaning in its historical context, but that in that historical context, there is an ultimate emphasis in place all in there. And so we see Isaiah speaking, guess what, Ahaz? My wife is going to bear a son. And that son is going to be a sign to you, Ahaz, that God is with us in the midst of this great, desperate moment that we are in. Folks, can we tremendously apply that to our own lives today? Because I think sometimes we as Christians, we are comfortable in serving God, comfortable in our faith, happy as long as everything is going smooth and easy for us. But the moment the waves start to roll, the moment the turbulence starts to come, we start to get worrisome. We start to get anxious. And we start to forget about what God has done for us in the past, what He's doing through us in the present, and we look at the future and see the absence of God, when in reality we should see ever more the presence of God. He's there. He's with us. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ahaz, I'm not leaving you in this moment. I'm with you. And as we see this in its future fulfillment, God was just not speaking here to the historical connotation of it all, but God had an ultimate plan in mind. We see this great prophecy unfold in the gospel accounts as Luke begins to write in that first chapter. He says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, God provides historical fulfillment here in the book of Isaiah. But God was utilizing that whole event as an instrument to point to something greater. It was not just the deliverance of the nation of Israel, but it was the deliverance of all mankind. How wonderful. How magnificent. It is without question that the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stands not just as a moment in history, but rather the consummation of history itself. All such great events and profound leaders have had their stage, but the presence and name of that one life has stood and stands preeminent to them all. History has proven the authenticity of the Son and the veracity of the Father's promise. For our God said, and we can see it in Philippians chapter 2 there, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him what? A name that is above all names. Isn't that marvelous to stop and think about? Of all the names and profound leaders and great events that have come and gone throughout history, the one name, the one event that stands transcendent to them all is the name of our Lord. How wonderful. Proving even further the sovereignty and providence of our God. Throughout the existence of time and creation, all the prophecies, typologies, miracles, sacrifices, ordinances, and revelations, and so on, we see that there is not one element in creation that has not been utilized in some way by the hand of our God to preface the inception of our Lord. Profoundly, in the creation account alone, our God gives in prophetic detail a profound introduction to our Lord's birth. If you look in Ephesians, and you can listen along with me this morning as we quickly go through this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 state very vividly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, what it simply says here in this passage is that God had a plan in mind. God, before the foundations of the world were ever even created, God had a plan of redemption for all mankind on this earth. He had predetermined it all. The predetermination here was the sending of His Son. That was it. And it's interesting when you look at that account in creation. I want to take you on a little road this morning through all of this, because many don't, I think, stop and consider the gravity of creation itself and how even it, in that moment, it was utilized for the sole purpose of the work of redemption in it all. We see that listing in the Genesis account of that first chapter of all the various things that our Lord made. Isn't it interesting to stop and think about? You know, we look at the great works that are done in that creation account, but God spends just a brief chapter in His descripting of all of that. You ever stop and wonder why God only spent a small portion of time describing to you and I His work on those 6 or 7 days of creation? Personally, I believe that because God was planning something of greater emphasis in it all than merely just the molding and shaping of things. God had something ever more important, ever more ultimate in mind through all of this. Not to devalue the creation account alone in any way or discredit it, but God was utilizing even that to demonstrate His plan for mankind. It was in the Genesis account that God declares lights are to be made in the heavens. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says this, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the light to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of a heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." As we look at this passage, we can obviously see that these lights have included the sun and the moon. But isn't it interesting? Look in the last verse of that account there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And He made the stars also." Isn't that amazing to stop and think about? I don't know about you, but when you look at the magnitude of the heavens, the size of our universe, and the brief description that is given in the Genesis account in the creation of it all, God says, "And He made the heavens also." It was almost like He just threw a bunch of dust in the air and there they were. How marveling. You know, I've given the statistics, the scientific statistics on the size of our universe there. It's interesting when you look at the galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way galaxy, and the concept of the speed of light, which travels at 187,000 miles per second here. Our next closest galaxy, the distance away, in order to get there at the speed of light, it would take us 2 million years to get there. Isn't that marveling? To get to the next galaxy after that, scientists have concluded that it would take up to 20 million years at the speed of light to get to that very next galaxy. And God made the stars also. But look at what it says in this passage, which is simply marveling to me. We see here that these lights were utilized to clearly, first and foremost, determine and dictate the time. They were also used to shine upon the earth. But look at what it says in that passage in Genesis there. It says they were also used for signs in it all. Of all the great signs and wonders that have ever occurred, none is so great as that one that would signify the inception of our Lord. How profound that in the moments of creation, our God set a star in place that would serve as a prophetic preamble to speak as a sign to the culmination of His presence on this earth. The shepherds themselves would bear witness of this account. that a star hung in Bethlehem. Isn't that so neat? Truly, all that has existed prior to our Lord's birth has certainly waited for this moment in which God Himself would take on physical form for our sakes. For thousands of years, creation would cry out in the greatest of anticipation for this one day. For centuries, the heart of man would yearn in burdensome anguish because of their sin for the exuberance of the Savior. The portrait that our God has painted throughout the pages of time have in the efforts and reason pointed to this one very thing. Emmanuel, God with us. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, he says, "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of His sons." May I say that this is not just history, folks. It is His story that we see being written. Oswald Chambers writes in his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," he says this, listen to these words. He says, "Our Lord was born into this world, not from it. He did not evolve out of history. He came into history from the outside. Jesus Christ was not the best human being. He is a being who cannot be accounted for by the human race at all. He is not a man becoming God, but God incarnate. God coming into human flesh, coming into it from the outside. His life is the highest and the holiest entering in at the lowliest door. Our Lord's birth was an advent in it all." You know, I shared this earlier there about the holidays and how busy they can be. And, you know, certainly throughout this year, as many of you experienced the rise in economic growth and things, the tenseness and stress and workload that has been added throughout this year, it's no wonder in some ways we can forget about what is important sometimes. But isn't it interesting, even amidst all of that, even amidst the darkness and the evil that exists and grows in our world, it does not void the name that stands above all in this world. It is undeniable that our society and culture have overshadowed or covered up the Christmas story with their media and the materialistic approaches in order to draw away from the power and true meaning of that foundational and historical event. Yet in all of their attempts and Satan's efforts to distract and deteriorate the message of our Lord's coming, they have been foiled by reason of the simple fact that the name of Jesus still rings clear through the ages. This is a celebration of Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is here that we must mark and defend with love and humility the most solemn day in our lives of the truth, the joy, the promise, the hope that God became flesh with us and for us today. It's interesting looking at Oswald Chambers' book once again and the closing statement there that he gives in that devotional. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Just as our Lord came into human history from the outside, so He must come into us from the outside. Have we allowed our personal life to become a Bethlehem for the Son of God? I cannot enter into the realm of the kingdom of God unless I am born from above, which is totally unlike any natural birth, for it is spiritual." You know, our Lord shared this same message in the gospel accounts. Many of you know the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 there as our Lord meets with this great teacher as he was. And it is there that our Lord spoke vividly to Nicodemus, saying, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You can obviously see Nicodemus didn't get it right here. This birth that our Lord spoke about was not like any natural birth, as Oswald Chambers mentions here. This was a spiritual birth. Jesus answered and said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Plain and simple here, we see there is a physical birth that must take place for a man to be have that sense of life that God gives initially at the beginning there when he breathed into Adam the breath of life there. But there is a spiritual birth. As a result of that sin, there is a disconnect and a death that takes place that mankind, as a result of that sin, is at odds, at enmity with God. And there is a division, and nothing can reconcile that division unless there is a spiritual birth that takes place. Unless that there is a recognition and a surrender to the working and power of the person of Christ on this earth. There must be a spiritual birth to take place. Paul lays it out very clearly this morning here in Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I'm so thankful for this. Many of us know this Romans Road salvation message and how clearly laid out it is for you and I. You know, I love that God's Word, you know, puts us all on the same playing field, because you know what we as human beings have the tendency to do? We have a tendency to categorize. We have a tendency to examine and evaluate based on our own perceptions, based on our own standards, or based on our own class, if you will. And God says, you're all on the same page. You're all my creation that I find the utmost value in, that I love fervently. But you've all missed the mark here. You've all failed. You all have sinned. And the only remedy, the only way to restore and reconcile, to redeem, to make right that very thing, is that it must be a spiritual birth that takes place. Romans 6 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the punishment for sin is death. That wages, that condemnation is there. That's what the work of the law does. It reveals only our sin. It does not have the power to save. It's only through the gift of Jesus Christ that we find the fulfillment of the law, the sense of hope, the sense of peace that this world so earnestly longs for. You know, tonight here, as we go through this Christmas Eve service, the message tonight is going to be examining the concept of joy. Because I do believe that we as human beings in the society and culture and in the movement that we live in today, mankind is trying to fabricate this idea of joy in every way possible. Nothing's new. It's always the same thing in different fashion or a different fold or a different style. But mankind seems to think that if there was this or this or this on the scenes, that this is what's going to bring the satisfaction, the contentment, the fulfillment in it all. And many, I think, go through life, even many Christians, go through life with the sense of experiencing or reminiscing joyous occasions and whatnot that sort of allude to an idea of joy, but don't truly give the sense and surrealness of joy in it all. I love even further in Romans chapter 10, as God put it all on the same playing field from the very beginning of this letter that Paul wrote, he makes the provision of his gift to all as a result. It says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, as a kid, I used to think that, oh, how do I do all this? Do I have to go to my pastor? Do I have to go to my parents? Or do I have to go to some individual that knows what they're talking about, that understands things really well? I'm just a child. I don't know how it's all done or how to say it just right or what I need to do. And God's Word makes it very clear to us this morning, as we all know, that this message of salvation is made available to whoever wants it, to whoever just cry out, God, forgive me and save me. I do believe that it's that simple, folks. I do believe that there is not required a sense of works involved in all of this. There is not required a sense of oratory skills involved in all of this. It's simply this: recognize the sin, recognize the Savior in it all. And God says He'll save you. He'll deliver you. Plain and simple. You don't need to know all the theology and doctrines that are in Scripture in order to be saved. Those were never the prerequisites in it all. It was simply cry out to Him for salvation. Many will say, oh, you have to believe in the virgin birth and all these different things, or you have to believe in this principle of the Passover, or you have to do all these different things, or you got to make sure you're in church and you're doing this. Folks, guess what? All that takes place afterwards, okay? Not before. If the heart repents, God restores in it all. One of the most marveling things that I see in Scripture, I've studied even through the book of Jonah there, and you look in what takes place, God has this message of seemingly on the surface looking like judgment, but it is a message of His mercy, as Jonah clearly identifies in the latter part of that book. But His message, it didn't, in the sense of God's character, His character did not change at all. Here, the Ninevite people repented, and God forgave them. We're not seeing a change in God's person or character. We're seeing a different aspect of His character being demonstrated. And here it is. God will never refuse a repentant heart. Where has He ever? If we but just cry out to Him, the Word of God clearly says He will save. He will deliver. And if you want assurance for that, oh, the book of John, 1 John is a great book for all of that. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, he says, this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that has the Son of God has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, our Lord comes. Clearly He came. He was born to die so that we may live in it all. Christ said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know what? Everyone that is here this morning as believers in Christ, we are certainly thankful for the eternal life that our Lord provides for us. We are certainly thankful for the very fact that someone was willing to share that sense of hope and joy and peace and provision with us. But isn't it, Fred, it's so amazing to stop and think about, as a result of that life that has come in, regenerated us, restored us, refreshed us, renewed us in every way, there is an abundance of life overflowing through us. And sometimes we forget all that. Sometimes our life is wrapped up more in the responsibilities or the day-to-day routine or the requirement to make sure all the gifts are wrapped the night before. But folks, this is not about us here. You know, this morning I did something unique with my family as we came over, typically as I do, and get the church up and going and the thermostats on and the lights on so that you're all happy and comfortable. I came back to the house and I got my family together, And we stood in the living room this morning with hands held together. And we prayed this morning. And it was so marveling, so remarkable to listen to the words of my children as they prayed to the Creator and Author of all things. And as they prayed not for a good day or to have fun or anything like that. They prayed that the gospel might be shared, that the name of Christ would be lifted up, that we made sure it wasn't about us, but about Him in us. Folks, we need to grip this so well in our lives and in our minds. So many things can distract us. So many things that we can get caught up on in our agendas and our plans. And sometimes we forget that He is there present with us. Sometimes we get worrisome. The fear that something possibly that is a disadvantage to us is going to take place. And we get worried about the seemingly insignificant things, folks. Like, oh my goodness, we ran out of coffee today. What are we going to do? Or things like that. And we think about, what we need to think about is what is most important. I can go without coffee. I can go without food. But thank goodness that my God does not leave my side. That I can't go without Him. He is with us. What a marveling thing. What a miracle. What a fulfillment, not only in history, but in each of our lives this morning. My encouragement to you, to each one of you, is to make sure that we take time to remind ourselves that it is not about us, so to speak, but about our God in us and with us this time of year. May we not only remind ourselves, may we encourage others with that same concept today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives, folks. Will you bow with me in prayer this morning? Father,